The battle belongs to the Lord. That is a promise we can claim every day. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the battle is His. You know, we have those moments in life where challenges arise, but the victory is secure in Him. You know, I think about this past week watching the teenagers and really the impact that they had with what they call their best week ever. About 77 campers and a number of volunteers. And I love watching it. I'd love to tell you all about what happened and what God has done. I got to be here on Friday night to hear an amazing message from Brooklyn, the student ministry pastor, and hear the team, and then see about 15 baptisms of teenagers making that decision to not only know Christ as their Savior, but follow Him. And it was remarkable. But I thought, rather than tell you, let me just show you. Take a look. Yeah, isn't that great? Praise God. Thank you to everybody who served during the best week ever. And what is so exciting is that not only are we impacting our student ministry every week and throughout the week, but now we're going to be impacting hundreds of teenagers at Forge Christian High School. And if you haven't signed your student up, it is not too late to get the scholarships, both from here and the ACE Foundation that will open back up August 1st. So sign your student up. You know, I'm so thankful for you and being a part of this worship service and for all of you online. Love you, appreciate you. It's been two great services this weekend, and we're continuing our study in the book of James, moving into chapter 4. We've arrived. We're getting near the end. You know, it's so incredible. I could literally cover the book of James every weekend for a year, and we would still have so much more to cover. That's God's Word. That's how remarkable the Bible is. And the point of Scripture is not to fill our minds. Jesus did not say, I came to give them information. He said, I came to give them life. It's about transformation. So, you know, hearing this, I'm glad you're here. But that's not why you're here. You know, you're not getting any, medals in heaven because you came to church. Some of you are like, I'm out, right? No, where it happens is when you apply God's Word to your life. The renewing of our minds so that we can be conformed into the image of Jesus. Now, if I recap chapter 3, I could just simply say our tongue is a challenge, always, and what we say and how we say it. And that leads us to chapter 4, where we talk about how contentious Christians can get. You know, one of the things that detracts people from wanting to be a part of a church, not necessarily this church, but the church, capital C church, is the conflict among Christians and primarily denominations. I had an impromptu meeting with Pastor Rick Warren. He flew me out and three other pastors to spend a couple days there in Southern California. It was a great time talking about really finish the task, which is his next major goal, reaching the entire world with the gospel in the next 10 years, and he wants us to be a part of that development. I'm very humbled to do that. As we went into his library, which, by the way, is mind-blowing, stepped into his office and his library, and over the past 26 years of being a coaching pastor, I had never had a chance to tour it because I'm always flying out, can't stay extra time, and so I actually changed my flight, and I moved into his office, and he said, check this out, and he's got a purpose-driven book, you know, his book, and he goes, open this, and we open it, and there's a switch inside. It's like Batman. Push it. And this shelf opens up, and you look inside, and there's 15 rows of shelves. And inside are artifacts that date back to the first century BC, some beyond that. It is absolutely better than the Museum of the Bible. It is unreal. And as we were going through, you know, I've known Rick now for 26 years. He's a personal friend. And I can tell you that I would stake my reputation on his character and his commitment to Christ, and yet you will read the most atrocious things about him. On the way out there, I heard somebody saying he's part of the human trafficking underground. I'm like, you know, people are just, Christians know no bounds to their gossip and slander. And you know what this chapter talks about is that conflict, that feud, that bruise is not of God. You know, I can overly simplify this by saying we are unceasingly striving to satisfy our lust for pleasure and control, and that leads to conflict. And Jesus has rescued us from that. And though we will not be perfect this side of eternity, we should be striving to be at peace instead of striving to satisfy our lust for pleasure and our desire to have our own way. Now, James is talking about this, and in the passage, I could really simplify these 10 verses with asking a few questions. One of them is, do we need to be able to talk about difficult issues with the people we love? Yes. I mean, you're not supposed to brush things over. Being a peacekeeper is not what God has called you to. Being a peacemaker. I mean, sometimes you got to go through the hard work to get there. And do we need emotional conversations that are controlled by the Spirit of God? Yes. And some of you are like, well, what does that mean? It means that you don't seek your resolution. You don't seek the resolution of the person. You seek God's resolution. Now, with that in mind, let me read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. If you have an NLT, you can turn there. Otherwise, just look on the notes that you've been given or here on the screen. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scripture means when it says that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty has been divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now that is powerful. It's emotional. There's a lot of intense statements in there, but what does it mean? Well, you know, one of the greatest microcosms of our relationships, every relationship, is if you're married. If you're married, you know what conflict's all about, amen? Because marriage, and my wife and I are getting ready to celebrate our 38th anniversary. We're going to go away this week because we won't be able to get away during our anniversary in August because of school and everything. And so 38 years that we've been married, and we have had some very peaceful years. Most of the time, we have conflict because we're human, right? Now, that doesn't mean we're always arguing or we're always at each other. It means that marriage takes work. And guess what, guys? Every relationship takes work. Some of you are like, oh, we're just always at peace. No, you're not. You just don't talk to each other. Marriage has built-in conditions for conflict. Ever thought about that? I mean, this is what it's all about. You come into a marriage. Every time I've counseled couples over the last 40 years, I say this. Talk about your expectations. Because when you walk into a marriage, and this happens 99% of the time, you bring expectations unspoken. He brings expectations unspoken, and then you kind of wait like this. Huh, wonder if he'll meet them. Wonder if she'll meet them. And that's where conflict comes from. Is that really fair? No. So last night, I brought up my good friends, Greg and Lavina Rogers. Greg is our new Bible teacher, math teacher. He's a pastor. He's actually going to be preaching for me next weekend. Incredible guy. And I said, let's demonstrate, why do we have conflict? And listen, if society has convinced you that men and women are the same, you're out of your mind. We are created very different, especially in the makeup of our brain. Take a look at this. So I'm going to ask my good friends, Greg and Lavina Rogers, to come up on the stage. Come on up, guys. You can come right over here. Give them a hand while they make their way up here. So good. I love this couple. It's a couple of teachers and pastors and beautiful people. How are you, sweetie? Good to see you. Welcome home. How you doing, brother? Good to see you. Have a seat. And, you know, Lavina didn't want me to be spontaneous. I said, well, I don't know any other way to be. But I was thinking about this. First, here's an easy one. Tell us about your family. Tell us about how long you've been married and your girls and grandkids.
So on August 1st, it'll be 25 years for us.
Wow.
I'm 47. We have two daughters, and the oldest one is 24, and the youngest one is 22, and they both just finished college as well. And then we have a granddaughter who's 3 years old.
Oh, beautiful. What's her name again?
Najla.
Najla, beautiful. So good. Greg, I got to ask you this, man. You know, when we think about the way men and women are wired differently, have you guys ever had any conflicts about that?
I just can't remember ever having a conflict. Should we have an argument now?
You want to demonstrate?
Honestly, yes. Yes, we've definitely had conflict.
Yeah. I mean, it's built in. Yes. You know, it's built in. I think about this. Men are pretty basic creatures. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with smarts or anything like that, although women would say, yes, it does. I'm just going to say this. If I could break open Greg's brain right now, what you would see are a bunch of little boxes. And every single one of those boxes represents things that are important to Greg. He has his work box. And when he goes to work, he takes his work box out. He has his play box. Maybe it's golf. He takes it out. Maybe it's riding his bike. He takes it out. But the important part about these boxes is they can never touch. They can never cross over to the other side. Men are compartmentalizers. And so we have those boxes, and that frustrates women who are complex beings. You see, Lavina, who represents all the women, has a brain that is like an enormous ball of one wire. And everything is connected to that electronic wire, right? And so everything in her life and everything that's ever happened is all connected by one energy source we call emotions, right? So you have men who tend to look at everything compartmentalized. Doesn't mean they don't have emotions. Doesn't mean we don't feel. But we have a box that's really strange, Lavina. We have a box of nothing. That's our favorite box. We like to take that box out and play with it all the time. And then the woman looks and says, you're dead. There's got to be something wrong with you. Lavina, can you remember any time in your marriage where Greg, you asked what he was doing and he said nothing?
A lot of times. All the time.
And how did that make you feel to hear Greg say nothing?
It was frustrating because you want to hear more details. You want him to be able to explain stuff.
Exactly.
Like, talk to me.
Exactly. Greg, can you ever remember a time you asked Lavina a question about, say, school and teaching, and before long she's talking about a trip to Maryland and her favorite
things.
Can you remember ever that happening?
Absolutely. She plans things 6 months in advance.
And she remembers everything 16 years ago.
Yes.
See, men don't do that. We have compartments, and women look at us and say, what is wrong with him? How does he not make the connection? You know, she could be driving down the street and say, Greg, the vent on my car is still not working. You said you would fix it. And he would say, oh, honey, I'm going to get right to it this week. And she's like, you know, because you didn't fix it, ice is forming on my windshield. And you know, the last accident I had 4 years ago was because you forgot to change the tires over to snow tires. And before long, Greg's getting a history lesson in everything that's happened over the past 10 years, right?
Yes, yes.
Because that ball of wire is all connected. And that's where our conflict starts. Now, in the midst of your conflicts, how do you remind yourself, or do you, that you're different and that the only way to settle this conflict, to find the cure, is to try and get in that complex vault? Do you ever do that?
Yes, I learned the last two words of every argument. You're right.
You're right. Opens the vault right up, right? Lavina, when you guys are having differences and you're having, you know, a conflict of any kind, would you agree that sometimes Greg just wants you to get to the point, but there's a number of details that are important to you?
Yes, that's so true. I mean, that's pretty much any time we get in a conflict and we have to work it out, try to meet in the middle to kind of compromise where each other is.
That's right.
Where we're at in that situation.
That's right. And then what messes everything up is, though our favorite box is nothing, The other box that we can get to from any other box in our brain is sex. And we'll go there any chance we get. And she's thinking, 20 minutes ago we were fighting, next moment you're trying to get me to walk into the bedroom. Now that is just a reality about men and women. So would you thank Greg and Lavina for coming up? Yeah, there you go. They did a great job. So that explains the differences in a very simple way between men and women. It also gives us a brief look at why there's conflict, in our lives and in relationships, and all of them vary. So in all seriousness, this is why our society is losing the fight against divorce. Because we say things like this, I guess we just aren't compatible. Well, I guess I married the wrong person. You know, that guy treats me better. That woman treats me better. The grass has got to be greener on the other side. Let me tell you where the grass is greener. Where you aerate it, you water it, you fertilize it, you throw the poop around on it, right? That's where it's greener. Marriage is work, and every relationship is work. Let me give you three breakdowns of marriage. I call it the three stages of marriage, very simply. The happy honeymoon. The party's over. Let's make a deal. That's marriage. Now, I don't know how long the happy honeymoon lasted. Some of you are like, it's been 2 years. Good for you. It lasted a week for me, all right? And then we were already in conflict. And if you don't come to that place of let's make a deal and compromise and find the middle ground, you're never going to manage. And you're never going to find joy in your relationship. Now, what Scripture says here, and really what it boils down to, is your desires. Is your desire to please God? Is your desire to obey Him? Even in a world that says, that's archaic. That's a joke. You know, let me show you what this Scripture says are the three causes of conflict, because you may be in conflict right now. Could be your spouse, could be your boyfriend or girlfriend, could be your boss, could be a coworker, a classmate. Here's the three causes of conflict according to James. One, we love possessions more than people. You're like, oh, that is ridiculous. Really? How much time this week did you spend making money to pay for things and insure things? And how many times did you worry about things compared to how much time you spent investing in your relationships? But I do that for all of my family. I do that for the people I love. Doesn't work that way. You know, I got a message from a friend, young friend. He asked me, you know, I need your counsel. He said, as I've grown in marriage and we now have our second child, I want to do more. I want to buy a bigger house. I want to buy a better vehicle for her and the kids. I want to be able to take a vacation like this or that. And he kind of went down the list. And as I responded to him, I said, listen, man, there's nothing wrong with wanting to provide those things for your family. But unfortunately, what I'm hearing is stuff over God. You see, you can buy something that makes you happy today, bigger house. In a year, that house won't make you happy anymore. It's more space to take care of, more to insure, more problems to fix. You see, at the end of the day, stuff, possessions will never do it. When we love possessions more than we love people, we're not only being foolish, we're headed for a disastrous consequence through conflict. Remember, we are called to love people and use money and stuff, not use people and love money and stuff. Look at verses 1 again. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Oh, I would never kill anybody. That's what every person who's killed somebody for a piece of property said. It starts there. And our lusts and our desires have driven, especially the American populace, to the brink of utter collapse and disaster. I shared this with someone, they're like, oh, that is so archaic. We told somebody that wanted to work in our school, they were living with their boyfriend, we said, you can't. Like, what? We've been together for 5 years. We're like, put a ring on it. Get married, that's God's plan. And they're like, you're archaic, we're not doing it. Really? Well, if God's word is archaic, call me old. I will always obey God. Amen. Now, George Gallup and Pew Research did a study. You talk about how our lusts have impacted society. In 1959, 87% of women who got married were virgins. Today, 5% are. Today in America, if you've had the average sexual life of a woman getting married, you've had at least 5 partners, and you have a 19% chance of survival in that marriage. Now, God's way always works, no matter how archaic society says it is. We should not be about the pursuit of our pleasure. We should be about the pursuit of God. And obeying God is always the right thing to do. Now, you're not going to go to hell. Jesus died for that sin. God can still bless your life, but don't take advantage of his grace. You know, a lot of us think the Declaration of Independence says life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. It doesn't. It says life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And the founding fathers, as imperfect as they were, loved God, and they understood this, that we in America should give everybody an opportunity to pursue happiness. And they said that won't happen apart from the Bible and God. Now, someone asked Howard Hughes, who was the wealthiest man 60, 70 years ago, they asked him, how much money does it take to make a man happy? You know what his response was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. You ask anybody who's had success, who's made money, who's bought things, and they will tell you, you know, it was good to make that $2 million, but I'd really like to make $4 million. Well, it was good to make that $60,000 a year salary, but I'd like to make $100,000 salary. Our pleasures drive us. So we love possessions more than people. Second, we want to control others. Man, it's about control. You're like, I'm not a controlling person. You might not have a controlling type A personality. That doesn't mean you have any less desire to control people. That's a sinful passion. Too many Christians, American Christians, have a deep thirst for control. They believe the false motto, I am number one. It's all about me. Our society screams that. In verse 2, it says, you are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Okay, God, I want that Tesla. He didn't give it to me. Well, you'll find in a moment the reason for that is you asked with the wrong motive. You see, we teach our children from a very young age, and it is getting worse. I have 40 years in a test tube called church to tell you this. We teach our children the world revolves around you. From the moment they're born, oh, he's perfect. Look, he pooped. It's so cute. Literally, okay? Now, I love my children. I love my 6, almost 7 grandchildren. I love my kids, my 3 bonus kids. But one of the things that we did right is we taught our children the world does not revolve around you. The world revolves around God. And our world here in this house, get used to it. We are never number one. We serve people. And all of my children and all of my bonus children serve people. That's the price of being born into our family. No, we're not perfect, but we serve people. And this woke society, this agenda that keeps telling people, you are number one. Whatever you feel goes. You know, I'll give you an example. We were in California, and an impromptu talent show started with my 4-year-old granddaughter, Rain, my 7-year-old and 8-year-old grandsons, Jason, Calvin, and my 9-year-old granddaughters, Zoe and Kinsley, and JJ just danced around, right? And so they're singing, they're doing their thing, and we're all seated. Now, in our home, in our family, that does not happen except on holidays. I'm sad to say, it's just the pace we go. And so it was nice, we're all sitting around, kids are performing, some of them are singing songs from their school play, some of them are doing, and it was just adorable, and at the end, they're like, Tonka, who gets first place? I'm like, oh no, 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 no. You're all winners, right? I become a socialist at that point. I'm like, I am not going to pick a winner. And I'm like, you were all amazing. And so they start asking their parents. Well, when it got to Brittany and Kim, they were a little bit harsher judges. And they're like, oh, you did pretty good. You could have done a little better. And then Kim goes, I choose Rain. Rain wins. And they're all like, okay, great. You know, the older ones are okay because it was a 4-year-old granddaughter. And then Kinsley looks at me and goes, Tonka, who got second? I'm like, okay, we're done. We're too competitive, right? The problem in life is that children go on to think the world revolves around them and that they should get what they want. You know how we combat that? We pray. We got to pray constantly. We must pray. Prayer is the power source for every Christian. And if we don't ask God, we look for all types of sources to fulfill our needs except Him. We look for people to meet our needs. God says, I will meet your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus. That's why James says you don't have because you don't ask God. You know, what I think about is when I'm upset, maybe when there's frustration in my marriage or something going on, I have a tendency to forget in the immediate emotional moment to stop and pray. So what I've learned to do is just stop, say nothing, respond as graciously as possible, and then pray. You know, I love the old hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, prayer is the key. And you know how else we combat the temptation to control people? We must declare war on selfishness. You've got to be intentional about your selfishness. You know what the Bible says? Crucify the old man. He's been nailed to the cross through Jesus. Keep him up there. And maybe it's because all of us think about ourselves too much. You know, I hear this a lot. Pastor, I don't know why God's against me. I'm like, why do you think God's against you? You know, I tried to get the job. I didn't get it. You know, my boyfriend left. My girlfriend left. We've been trying to have kids for 3 years. No luck. God's against me. What makes you think God's against you? Have you ever thought about this? And I hope to God in heaven, everyone in here answers the same way. Have you ever had to tell your children no to something that seems good because you know the consequences? If you're a parent that said never, you have a problem child, okay? God knows exactly what's going to happen. And God knows that you're asking for something that could cause you more pain in life. And He's saying, not right now. Or, no, I have something better for you. See, we've been programmed in the American culture and especially in the American church to think that God's a big genie in the sky and we just ask Him for 3 wishes and He grants them. No, we don't. You know, there was a period of time in my life where as a pastor and a person who was doing full-time ministry, I also was a musician and had signed a recording contract, done some things like that. And we helped launch a youth ministry. And anyways, in the midst of all of that, whenever you're doing music, you're trying to break into that realm, you take every opportunity, and sometimes big opportunities came. Well, one of those came, and they wanted my wife and I to be on TV. It went out to about 2.53 million people. The station was owned by a pretty conservative Christian group. And they said, come on, be a part of it. We'll give you 30 minutes. You can sing your songs, which I was already pushing the envelope because my songs were rock, and they were a little more conservative. So we go on the show 2 days before Shelley falls, breaks her wrist. So she's in a cast, blue cast, and we get there, and she's dressed real nice. She goes, honey, I'm going to stand with the cameras on us, and I'm going to keep my cast behind you. Please don't move all over like you always do. So I had that pressure because I'm a mover, right? And then we get in there, and they're all like, hey, you know, 10 minutes till you're on. I'm like, okay. They're like, there's the 3 cameras. Whenever green comes on, look at that camera. Whenever red comes on, look for the camera in green. Okay, there's that pressure. And so I'm thinking, don't blow this. You know, it's a great opportunity. Going to get our stuff out there. And I start preaching. And I'm preaching, and I'm like, you know what? God wants to do amazing things in your life. And I wanted to say supernatural. But I got all jumbled up, and I said, God wants men. He wants natural men doing unnatural things together. And I feel a cast go right in the back of my... And I knew as a performer, a singer, you don't even talk about it. You just move on like it didn't happen. So I keep moving on. Remember, conservative station. When I said we need natural men doing unnatural things together, the guy at the camera went, and he went back. So now I'm like, okay, keep preaching. And I had a song called Faith Heroes, a real rocky song. I'm getting ready to start. I'm already a bit nervous. And I go, you know what we need? We need faith healers, faith heroes. The other guy in the camera's like, okay. Needless to say, it was not my most amazing moment. The songs went fine. The rest of the night went fine. And I'm walking out in the parking lot just demoralized. And my wife's like, honey, what's the matter? I'm like, really? She goes, well, apart from unnatural men doing unnatural things together, I thought it was really great. I'm like, that is all people will remember, right? You know what God was doing in that moment? He was redirecting my life. He was just letting me know that over the next 10, 12 years, you'll do music, but that's not where I'm taking you. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Wisdom opens your heart to receive wise counsel, but pride closes your ears to advice and gives birth only to quarrels and strife. If you had told me then that my life wasn't a future in music, I would have said, don't talk to me. But God already said, I'm answering this prayer, Rick. You prayed when you started this church that God would, that I would allow you to preach in one church for the rest of your life. That's where you're going to be. You know what the third cause of conflict is? We prefer pleasure over our passion for God. We prefer pleasure. I want to make it clear. God is not against pleasure. As a matter of fact, God loves seeing his children enjoy life. Scripture tells us that exactly. However, God created sex. Sex is a beautiful thing between a man and a woman in a marital relationship for life. That is God's plan from the very beginning. He loves when we express ourselves to one another. He created it. But what have we done with it? We've taken it out and made it something we just play around with. He gave us these five senses, and as long as we are making those senses feel good, drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it is, then we're feeling fulfilled. And as a Christian, that will take you to the brink of disaster. Look at these verses. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. Let me pause there. When the Bible says, if you pray and you ask God, he will give to you what your prayer is. That is not prosperity preaching. Prosperity preaching says, name it and claim it. God, I want that $4 million mansion. Give it to me. Boom, it happens. No. When he says your motives are the most important part, when I'm seeking God's purposes, when I live my life for God's purposes, we'll look at this in a moment, guess what he does? He meets my prayers because my prayers are about his purposes. He may say, I'm going to give you a bigger house because you're using your house to minister to all kinds of people. He says, you want only what you give, what gives you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? That does not mean friendship with people who are unsaved. It means friendship with the philosophy of the world that Satan has polluted. He says, I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. When pleasure becomes our most desired thing in life, we are in a dangerous place, Christian. The only pleasure we should seek is the pleasure of God, whatever he wants. You know, I talked about that impact on women today with the sexual revolution of the 21st century, very different than the 60s even. And today we've gone off the charts with our bizarre approaches to sexual fulfillment. You know, I'm just going to say this. We love everybody here. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you think, no matter what you feel, your gender, we love you. We want to teach you about Jesus. We want to love and walk with you. We are all sinners saved by grace. But man, something has happened in our society in the last 4 years that makes zero logical sense. You know, why don't we just stop women's sports? Let's just stop it. Because if you're going to let men compete, I'm sorry, girls, you're not going to win anymore. We're different. And I'm a proponent of women's sports. I was a woman's coach. That's idiotic. And so we need to get real, and we need to look at God's plan. What attitude is necessary for curing conflict? Humble myself before God. That's where, start there. Nobody needs a pride month. We need a humble year. That's what we need. I don't care what your sexual gender orientation is. Pride is exactly the opposite of what God wants from us. He gives grace generously, as the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Too many Christians forget this, and they try everything to fulfill the needs of their flesh. So, in 10 minutes, I'm going to give you the four cures in this passage to conflict. You need to write them down. The first is this: choose to serve God's purposes rather than your preferences. Now, some of you are like, well, what are God's purposes? Well, we talk about those always. If you've never been to the classes here at Grace, you need to go. That's how you become a member. That's how you learn what the purposes are. But I'm going to sum it up for you. Verse 7 says, so then, surrender to God. Are you surrendered to God? Are you? You know what the word surrendered is in the Greek 2,000 years ago? Ekdatos. And it literally is an active adjective that means given over, delivered up, taken for the distinct purpose of servitude. It means I am God's slave. Colossians 3 says, and also let Christ's peace control you. God has called you into his peace by bringing you into one body. Be thankful. Let Christ's word with all its wisdom and riches live in you. Use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to teach and instruct yourselves about God's kindness. Sing to God in your hearts. And then he says, everything you say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what it means to be in lockstep with God? We just had the Forge, Grace, staff, and family barbecue last Sunday. And they had all kinds of games my wife put together, and we did three-legged race. And it was really funny because you see these adults that haven't done that since elementary, right? But some of them were amazing. And they were so good. They were in such lockstep, it looked like one person running. That's what God wants in our relationship with him. And you know why we don't get along with people? Because we have civil war in our own life. And this is truly the real issue. I'm not playing armchair psychologist. I'm telling you what God says. The starting point is getting to a peaceful place between us and God. You know, let me ask, who's in charge of your life? Oh, God is, really? What if God walked in here and said, I want you to sell everything you have and move to the Amazon to be the next missionary couple? What if God said, I want you to serve the homeless for the rest of your life? But Lord, they're stinky. What if God said, I want you to give all your wealth to the work, my work, and live in poverty? You see, this wasn't even a question for the early New Testament believer. When they became believers, they knew that was their life. You always want things to go the way you think they should rather than go the way God thinks they should. Now, what are the purposes of God? Listen, at Grace we use our name, but let me give you biblically the purposes of God so that you know. We are here to worship God, relate to other believers, that's called fellowship, discipleship, become like Jesus, ministry, which is serving in your church, and mission, which is taking the gospel to the world. Those are the five reasons you and I were created. There are no other reasons outside of that, and they all need to be balanced. And you know the way they work in your life? When you worship God, not just on the Sundays or Saturdays in a worship service, but when everything you do, your job, your sports, your education, is for his glory, that's worship. When you do that, you want to be in fellowship with his people. And the church is where he does his work. And when you're in fellowship with his people, you start to grow in discipleship and become more like Jesus. And then when you become more like Jesus, the natural outflow, the supernatural changes, you're serving in your church. I had a young man come up to me last service. He's like, Pastor, where can I get involved? I'm like, go to the classes. 10 minutes later, he's like, no, today. I'm like, nah, there's the spirit, right? Go ask her, go ask him, get involved. And when you're serving in ministry, then you are passionate about taking the gospel to the world. So choose to serve God's purposes rather than your preferences. Second, understand Satan's tricks and resist him. Satan is real. Satan is real. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible never says resist temptation. You know why? To resist is to persist. I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm not going to drink. You're just thinking about alcohol. Resist the devil. That doesn't surprise us, for even Satan transforms himself to appear as an angel of light. So it is no wonder his servants also go about pretending to be ministers of righteousness. But in the end, they will be exposed and get exactly what they deserve. What's he saying here? He's saying that Satan isn't floating and levitating above the bed and spitting pea green soup and the head twists around like all these horror movies. He is looking more like a preacher or a Christian who carries a Bible and doesn't know God. Paul the Apostle is describing this. I want to read this from the McDonald commentary just as it was written. Listen close. We might think of Satan as a horned, evil-looking red creature with a tail. Others may think of him as a poor drunkard. I'll read it off the screen here. A poor drunkard wallowing in the gutter of Skid Row by these, but these are false impressions. This verse tells us that he masquerades as an angel of light. He poses as a minister of the gospel, wearing religious clothing, standing in the pulpit of the fashionable church. He uses religious words such as God, Jesus, and the Bible, but he dilutes the gospel by teaching that salvation is by good works or human merit. He does not preach redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is Satan. J.M. Darby said this, Satan is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible. Most pastors today don't even say the word Satan in church. He's the evil one or the evil forces because it's not popular. And they sure don't preach the gospel because they have a social gospel. Just be like Jesus. Just love and spread his love around. That won't get you to heaven. Won't get you one step closer. So, we look at this. Satan uses conflict. In 2 weeks, I'll be talking about this. But you know what's really sad? Is Satan loves to come through the works of conflicting Christians. You know, in the process of this buying the Center of Hope and doing everything, I knew this was coming. I was preparing myself for it. I've been around a long time. But all of a sudden, people are saying, well, why did we have to buy that other building? That's all you're talking about. All we need is money. You know, all this stuff. And then in the midst of it, one person said to me, you know, preacher, we're big enough. How much bigger do we want to be? And you know what my response was? You know what you're saying to the people in this community that don't know Jesus? You're saying you can go to hell. And we won't say that until every person knows Jesus. Our reach is not big enough, our ministry is not big enough, and our mission is not complete. So if you want a church that's filled with the average 70 people who have great fellowship and potlucks and never get outside the walls and don't let anybody inside, there are millions of them. This is not one of them. If you want to change the world and let God change your life, you found the right church. You found the right church. The third cure for conflict is return to the closeness with God you had when you were first saved. Now, some of you are like, wait a second. I've always been saved. No, you haven't. Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. Doesn't make you saved. Well, I've always gone to church. So what? I think about this. So many people have been deceived by that Satan we just read about, that are deceived into believing they're becoming good enough to be saved. You're not. You are as sinful as I am. And we will bust the gates of hell wide open if we don't receive the gracious gift of God that we can do nothing to earn. You know, once this happens and you are saved, there is a transformation in your life. God's Spirit comes to live within you. I remember 49 years ago this past April, I was saved in Boulder at a revival meeting. I still remember that feeling. Listen, I was barely 8 and a half. I hadn't lived some horrendous sinful life, but I knew the difference between God's love and the world's love. I knew the difference. And God transformed me. And he put a passion in my heart. And the nearness I felt with him is still possible and even deeper and richer today. As a matter of fact, look at this. Move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. Now, let me explain this. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Ephesians 1 says he is your down payment guaranteeing the inheritance of your day of salvation. However, you can only move closer to him by yielding to him. He will never force himself on you. God, in spirit, is waiting for you, Christian, to be nearer to him. If God becomes the center of your life, you're going to spend time treasuring the things he treasures. People, the gospel, his church. I guarantee it. You won't be perfect. You'll never be sinless until you get to heaven. But you'll have a passion for the things that make God smile. You know, amen, when the argument level is reaching an all-time high in my relationships, especially in my marriage, I have to learn to pause. And I'm getting better. I have to work harder, yield more. But when I pause, I'm able to pray in my mind. I'm able to get away for a moment and not let things get to me. You know, when you're in a stressful life and you have stressful decisions to make, and all of you do, and you carry responsibilities, it oftentimes comes out at the people you love the most. So how do you find calm in the storm? Remember we talked about the eye of the storm last week? Look at Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace. He doesn't say he'll make your life perfect peace. He didn't say the world's going to be perfect peace. He says you'll be kept in perfect peace. Those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. God, no matter what, I trust in you. This summer has tested my faith like nothing before. Having a payroll of 100 people and no income because school hasn't started has tested my faith like you can't believe. I feel the responsibility as the pastor of every one of their lives. And I'm trusting God. Listen, if you think you're in a pressure financial situation, I am too. But God knows, and I trust him. And it is hard sometimes because I'm like, yeah, I trust you, God, but no, just trust me. And that brings us to this final way to cure conflict. Expect God to lift you up from the pit of conflict. Expect him to do it. I think so often we say we trust God, then we try to do it all. And he's saying, no, aren't you tired of conflict? Aren't you tired of conflict in the world? Aren't you tired of conflict in this country? Aren't you tired of conflict in your life? God says, we don't have to be there. You want to have peace? You want to be able to deal with situations without arguments? The first thing is you got to forgive. You've been forgiven. I've been forgiven of all the heinous sins we've committed. You know what the Bible says? I'm a murderer, I'm a liar, I'm an adulterer, because even if I've thought of those things, I'm guilty. Aren't you tired of that? Look at verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let me pause. Christians, this is the challenge. This is the conflict. This is the rub. When you're so passionate about the world, but you want to be passionate about God. He says, let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. God is not telling us to be depressed. What he's saying is, be remorseful about what you've done. Be remorseful about your sin. Yes, Jesus died for it. Yes, he paid for every sin, even the ones in the future, but he wants repentance. He wants us to admit it, to change our mind, and in the midst of that, so often there is sorrow. I will tell you, a scary place to be is in sin as a Christian with no sorrow. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10. Be willing to be made low before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, the only reason in my life God has given me audiences that are mind-blowing. Some of you remember during COVID, I preached to 2 billion people online. The only reason God has given us that opportunity, and me specifically, is because of him. I just say, God, only I'm not good at any of this. I'm just willing and able. God says, I will exalt you. So what are you going through in your life? What is it that you're wishing God would raise you up for? Humble yourself. Ephesians 4 says this, But don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be fuel for revenge, not for even a day. Don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you, but instead be kind and affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. Listen, we're human. It is hard to do. Forgiveness is not a natural act. It is a supernatural act. I have to keep reminding myself, Jesus died because of my filthy sin. I can forgive anybody. And do whatever it takes to resolve conflict and achieve peace. Go through it, don't bypass it. Years ago, I learned an invaluable lesson. My wife and I have been married for about 5 years when I started this church. Four, actually. And I was writing music, and we were busy. Not that that's really ever changed, but it was crazy. And we had, you know, two young babies. And one night I was going to write music with this guy who was also, you know, a leader in our church at the time, a deacon. We had deacons. And I went back to the room, and Shelly's like, what are you doing? Come to bed. You're constantly doing this. And I'm like, oh, man, you're always on me. And it was that battle, you know? And so I kind of walk out, slam the door, and she's like, fine. And she was absolutely in the right. I went back out in the living room, and I picked up my guitar. I mean, you know, I was really in the mood for writing a Christian song at that point. And my buddy's like, hey, what's going on? I'm like, eh, she's just on me about this, and we're just constantly at each other. He's like, well, she's not your enemy. He goes, you know the Bible better than anybody I know. What's Ephesians 6 say? I said, it says a lot. He goes, what's verse 10 say? I said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in dark places. Oh, yeah. I go, get out of my house. I actually said, I need to go back and work this out. You know, your wife and your husband are not your enemy. Your kids are not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Your classmates are not your enemy. Some of them are lost in sin. They are purely your mission filled. Don't even be upset when they sin. They're supposed to. But humble yourself. God says this is the cure for conflict. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So look at him real quick. Choose to serve God's purposes rather than my preferences. Understand Satan's tricks and resist him. Return to the closeness with God you had when you were first saved and expect him to lift you up from the pit of conflict. Jesus died to save us, and we have everlasting life if we place our trust in him. That is the greatest gift of all. We are forgiven. How could we withhold forgiveness from anyone? Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here, and maybe until today you realized you have never had that born-again experience. You've had the knowledge, but you've never received salvation by faith in Christ. Then right where you sit and right where you're watching from, just say something like this in your mind. God, I admit it. I'm a sinner, and you are perfect. And I confess there is nothing I can do to save myself. But right now, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me 2,000 years ago, that he paid for all of my sins, even the ones I don't know about. And he rose again 3 days later, and I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, welcome to the family of God. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward in a moment. If that made sense, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. You're just letting me know that you got it. So if you're saying, today I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? God bless you, guys. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Praise God. Wow. Man, Christians, in your heart, rejoice. Praise God for these he's called into his kingdom. Friends, you are forgiven. You're going to heaven. You have a purpose for living, and we're here to help you with that purpose. Matter of fact, we have a new Bible for you. My book, Grace Happens, some other gifts. You can either text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000, which is the church number, at any time, and we'll get them to you. Or after we sing worship, we're all going to stay and sing worship, You can step out in the foyer and just say it like a new believer bag, and they'll give it to you. Praise God. Father, thank you for these you've called into your kingdom. Thank you for loving us and forgiving us. Lord God, may we live without conflict. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.